This past week, something special happened to me. So I shot my first deer. First person I saw a picture to was to David Argo. A buddy of mine invited me up to his farm, his ranch up in Mechanicsburg, Ohio. It's right in between Columbus and Dayton. He's got a little 80 acres up there and about 15,000 deer stands. he likes this. All right, and he sat me in one of the stands, the one he calls the Taj Mahal. It's got two heaters, one of them this wood stove, so that if it's really, really cold in the middle of January, you can actually heat your beans on it. And so, I mean, it's pretty fantastic, all right? And so he sat me down in that stand, and he told me to wait. He told me to wait, and he said, be open, be ready. Be open, be ready. Now, I don't really hunt. I've never really hunted in my life. I've hunted some hogs and now a deer. I usually fish. That's my ball game. I fish, all right? When people ask me, what is the most important thing like to catch fish? They're like, is it the lure? Is it the bait? Is it, you know, the time of day? Or any of these sorts of things? Is it the weather? And I tell them, look, the most important thing with fishing is, are there fish? I am 100% certain about this, that if there aren't fish where you're fishing, you're not going to catch anything. That's just how it is. So I say it's the fish. It's being there, all right? Hunting, though, is a little bit different than fishing, come to find out. When I fish, I use one bait, usually. I just love this thing. It's this little 3-inch twirl-tail white grub, all right? It'll catch anything, and it does it really well. And if I'm not catching a fish in one spot, I'm going to go to another spot. And if I don't catch anything there, I'm going to go to another spot because I know that bait is going to work. I just got to find the fish. Hunting, however, is a little bit different. It's a little bit different. You sit. You don't move. You do your homework. All right, this is hunting. You wait there. You just wait. If you try to go triapsing along in the woods, you're just going to scare the deer off because they're going to see you or smell you from a mile away. So that's just not how you go about doing these things. So you sit there and you wait. You look out these little windows, all right, with your gun loaded and ready to go, and you sit. You've got to be open and ready, though. That's what he said, open and ready, Jason, for when that moment comes along. So I get into my deer stand at 2 in the afternoon, all right? And I wait. I was using this cool muzzle loader because unlike in Texas where you can shoot anything, you can only use like black powder and everything like this. So this is like this black powder gun and I feel like I'm sort of in the 17th century or something like this. I'm using this muzzle loader. I've never hunted with before. It's this monster of a gun. And so for a few minutes, I pretend to shoot at these random bushes and things like this to kind of just get it sighted in, get my feel for it. But then I waited for 2.5 hours. I sat there and I waited. My buddy, I mentioned this a second, my buddy's kids, he tells me they bring their homework. Well, I applied, I filled out an entire application for a 2-week trip to Israel while I was there. That's productive. It worked. So I look out the windows every few minutes, everything like this, and after a couple hours, around 4:15 or so, all of a sudden I see these black specks in the distance, right down the tree line. You can hardly see them outside of the Taj Mahal that I'm in, all right? And they're right there through the window, and I pound my buddy silently, and I'm like, look, look. And we look out there, and I'm looking, and there's like 20 of them. They start coming closer, start coming closer, start coming closer. Then they stick their heads up out of the grass and they're turkeys. 20 turkeys coming right at me. 17 hens, 3 gobblers, and the gobblers are all like, don't be messing with me. All right, they're sticking their heads up and everything like this. So I sat there for 30 minutes as these gobblers and these hens just sort of like slowly pass right in front of me. Slowly pass, and I'm thinking, I could really shoot one of those. But it's out of season, I don't do that. All right, And then my buddy taps me, and he goes, Jason. And there's this deer sticking its head out of the woods, about the same place that the turkeys first came out. Sticks his head out of the woods. He's looking around, he's sniffing around, then all of a sudden he bolts, and he goes straight right in front of the stand, about 50 yards out. And I'm like, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. All right, the adrenaline's pumping everything. I lift up this massive 50 caliber of a muzzle-loading gun, and I take aim, and my buddy's over there not even watching. I find out later, he's like, oh, please take the shot. Please take the shot. And I take the shot, and boom, my first deer. There you have it. You're the first to hear the story. All right? Yeah. And so it was clean, no problem whatsoever. The deer didn't even know it was coming. He died silently and is now in deer heaven. True stories. All right? All right. Today's story, though, or the whole point of that, let me get back. The whole point of it was my buddy was like, look, Jason, you got that first deer of your life, and you wouldn't have got it if you hadn't sat there, if you weren't open, and if you weren't ready. You got to be open, you got to be ready when the opportunity presents itself. You got to be open, you got to be ready. So today's story from the beginning of Luke, from his Christmas story, Luke's Christmas story, it's not about hunting. It's not about hunting at all, but it is about the amazing possibilities. The amazing possibilities we have when we're open and we're ready to what God wants to do in our lives. The amazing possibilities we have when we're open and ready to what God wants to do in our lives. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, Luke tells us in chapter 1, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the whole house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would have been like to be Mary? She's really a nobody. She's nobody. And Nazareth, the town that she's in, is as backwater of a town as could come by. When I was growing up, we would often go to my uncle's farm out in the boonies of farm country Texas. And to get out there, you couldn't take the highway. There was no highway to this place. You took the back roads, the farm-to-market roads, the roads that had these massive sides on them so that the tractors could be on them. You can get by them, all right? I learned those back roads by the time I was 5. I loved going to that place. There was one time we made it down there, and I saw some people from the town putting up a road sign about the town, and it said this, Byrome, Texas, population 8. 8. That's Nazareth, all right? That's Nazareth. Nazareth is so obscure in history that the first and really close to the only time we hear about it is in these Gospels. It didn't appear on any chart, it didn't appear on any map, it didn't appear on any census list until here. That's Nazareth, all right? It's a flyby town of flyby towns, but fortunately, the angel Gabriel doesn't fly by it. I spent a lot of time on that sentence. Instead, God sends him to this poor young girl named Mary. She's engaged to a guy named Joseph, whose only prospects are to continue living where they are out in the middle of nowhere. Out in the middle of nowhere. There's this other book that didn't make it into our Bibles called the Proto-Evangelion of James. All right? It means the early gospel of James. It was written sometime in the second century, and it tries to fill in the gaps in Jesus' birth story, and it tells us that Joseph is actually quite a bit older than Mary, and he already has some kids and everything that's going on, but most likely Joseph is around 26, 27, and Mary's around 17 or 18. All right, so they're young, they got a lot of life ahead of them, but they're just two people. They're just two people. So there's nothing really special about them, all right? Mary's in her late teens. That's cool. But an angel comes and says, "Hail Mary, the Lord is with you." Hail Mary, the Lord is with you. An announcement like, "The Lord is with you," is both at the same time comforting and terrifying. In the Bible, when an angel shows up, it's a big deal, but there's always a catch that comes with it, all right? An angel just doesn't just come by for a chat. Luke tells us that Mary was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Honestly, that's probably the worst translation ever, all right? Mary's not pondering anything. She's too scared to ponder anything, all right? Listen to the next verse. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid." If you're pondering, this doesn't make any sense. Mary's terrified, all right? "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." When God appeared to Abraham, he told him to pick up and leave everything and go to another land where he would just say goodbye to all of everything that he knew, most of his family, and pretty much everything else. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he says, "Go in back into Egypt and free the people." All right, go rescue people. When God shows up, all right, you know you're in good hands, but there's a decision that has to be made. It always comes at a cost. There's always a decision. The question is for us, though, in this passage is, why Mary? Why appear to this young, poor virgin in the middle of nowhere? What's so special about Mary? You want to know what Luke's answer is? Nothing. Nothing special about Mary. Nothing at all. All we're told is that God has decided to honor her. She somehow found favor with God. The word there is grace. She's in God's good graces. Hence, Hail Mary, full of grace. All right? So the angel Gabriel appears out of nowhere and tells this young woman that she's been chosen. And we're given exactly zero reasons why. And quite frankly, I've got to think that's part of Luke's point. That's what he's going for here. Mary isn't favored because she's pretty or because she's always been a good help around the house. All right? She's not even favored because she's a virgin. That wasn't all too uncommon. All right? That did not set her apart. The picture Luke gives us here is that God is going to show up when and where and to whomever he wants. Maybe he shows up to a fisherman. Maybe God shows up to a tax collector. Maybe he shows up to a Harvard-educated lawyer living in LA or a college dropout who's working his first job. The question is, are we going to be open and ready when God shows up? Are we going to be open and ready when God comes calling? Mary is. Mary's open and ready. That's what actually sets her apart in the story. Gabriel appears to her and says she's been chosen by God to be the mother of the long ago promised Messiah, the one who's going to take back the throne of his ancestor David and then reign over the house of Jacob forever. And she doesn't even bat an eye at that statement. Instead, she asks the obvious. "I'm a virgin. How's this going to happen?" All right? And the angel replies, "Well, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born is going to be holy, and you're going to call him Son of God." And Mary goes, "Cool." It's every day. All right? Biblical commentator Amy Jill Levine makes a good point when she says that Luke doesn't seem to be all that interested in the mechanics of the mechanics. What we like to talk about, the whole biology and all the things that go on it, or whether or not this is even ethical, what's going on here, these are our questions. But for Luke, Luke's only really interested in the who, we might say. He's only interested in where God's Spirit is moving and acting in the world. He doesn't care about the how, about the biology of things. You see, throughout Luke's two-volume epic of Jesus' life, beginning in the Gospel of Luke that we're reading from now and continuing into a book we call Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, throughout this, in both of these books, Luke's common theme is this, that the Spirit of God is moving, is dynamic, is active, is calling us, and our job is to be open and ready. Because if we're not, then we're going to miss out on a great opportunity to be part of God's saving action in the world. That's the consequence. Mary here in Luke chapter 1 is ready. She doesn't miss out when the Spirit comes. Yeah, she's surprised. Yeah, she's terrified. Yeah, she doesn't have a clue as to how it's all going to work out, but that doesn't stop her. It doesn't stop her from being open and ready for when God calls, for what he has planned. At the end of Luke's gospel in chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus tells his disciples that they have to do the same thing. They have to be open and ready for when the Spirit inevitably shows up to them. He says, "And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The next chapter of Luke's whole thing in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells them again, "Do not leave Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait here for the promise. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In the next chapter, Acts chapter 2, the disciples are literally sitting there, open and ready, sitting there. When the Spirit shows up as this flaming tongue of fire and alights upon all of them and gives them, what? The power and the strength to unite all of humanity under this one banner. Peace, by the way. That's what it means. To unite us all under one banner, just like what we read about last week. When all the nations we heard from Isaiah would stream up the mountain of God and find their peace. If they weren't open, if the disciples weren't open and ready for the Spirit to come, they would have missed that opportunity. So throughout Luke's two books, throughout Luke Acts, the Spirit is always the one moving, always the one going around and filling people and bringing them into being the people of God, making them the peacemakers in the world. But there are a few characteristics that pop up throughout all of these stories about folks who are open and ready. And these characteristics, I think, can teach us a bit about what it means to practice this. What does it mean to be open and ready in practice? We can see three of them, actually, in the story of Mary. First off, Mary's humble. Mary's humble. After Gabriel explains how all of this is going to happen since she's a virgin, Mary says simply, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Here I am, the servant of the Lord." It's a preview of things to come. A preview of when Jesus will put on his towel and he'll get on his knees and he'll wash his disciples' feet. You see, a key characteristic of being ready for the call of the Spirit of God, is to be prepared to say yes. But not just yes to anything. Yes to serving others. Yes to service. It's to remember Jesus' words that whoever wants to be first among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be last. God calls us not to lordship, but to service. Mary knew this. This is that humility that made her open and ready to receive what God was calling from her. All right, God calls us to service, not to lordship. Mary's humility made her ready for this. It made her ready to be the loving mother to a son who was destined to die on a cross. That took some humility. The second thing that helps Mary be so open and ready when the Spirit shows up is that she trusts that God knows what he's doing. She trusts that he knows what he's doing, all right? Mary asks how all this talk about her giving birth to the Son of God can be if she's never had sex, if she's a virgin? How can this be? The angel Gabriel answers simply, because nothing is impossible with God. And when we think about that, we kind of shake our heads. But oftentimes, when we think about what is impossible or what is possible or not with God,